Leviticus today. I'm going to be talking with you to continue what is the discussion that we've been having in the church on the development of our new community, of our new church. We're talking about growth groups. Growth groups. Growth groups are like our clusters. They're like our tribes. They're small composite groups of our community that come together for the purpose of development. And we are resetting our ministry by defining very, very detailed account of what goes into the growth group. What is different about this versus what we've been doing before? The difference is we are going deeper in understanding the concept of how this is a process God ordains, not just to have church, but to build the maturity of the people through the giftedness or the faith of one another. And we want to look at it this way because we've been in the journey a long time and we know each other in a very, very personal and familiar way. But we're attacking something in this. We're attacking that spirit of familiarity. Attacking it meaning we're training ourselves to be able to respond to one another by the grace that's in us, but also to be accountable to one another for that grace being grace and not being flesh. Because we have to be able to, as a community, demonstrate maturity by discernment and by wisdom and by sharing what truly is God with each other. But we have to tune our hearts to be able to respond to that so that even though I know you very well and been knowing you for a long time, but I'm still able to hear you when you're talking from your faith. I'm able to respond to that from a way that makes me see myself differently when I hear you respond to me by your faith. That we really become a living stone in the temple. That we really become a vibrant individual partner with each other's development. That we break free from any concept that we are attending to this, that we are participating in, again, this a more programmatic kind of way. But we're shifting the load of what makes us grow from how we perceive this kind of a meeting to personal engagement and the necessity to speak into one another's life and faith. That we're saying is no longer an option, that it's not just a group that comes together once a month, we go if we want to, we don't go if we don't want to, but it is something that we consider to be a necessity for your own development, whether it is you coming because there is the emphasis of what's on your mind and your particular development, your particular walk of faith, could shift from month to month. I mean, you might come into a growth group setting and really feel electrified by your present state of mind, that you might have been studying something in the Lord or having an experience in the Lord, that you're coming loaded to that meeting. I mean, you're encouraged, and you're coming to offer what might be a testimony of what life is about and what principle is building you in that respect. What's the resolve of your heart? What decisions are you choosing? What way are you accompanying or being accompanied by the Holy Spirit? You might come to a meeting with that. Or you might come to the meeting because this week has been very difficult or something in life is shifting and changing for you. We're all seeing things change in life, aren't we? For those of us who were celebrating the accomplishments of our children or grandchildren, or now you're an empty nester, or maybe you're in another season of your life, you're retiring or retired, or whatever the challenge might be, maybe it's something that you're enduring with great difficulty, and that this gathering is something that gives you strength and resolve and builds hope within you. Well, where does it come from? It comes from someone who is walking alongside your life, but also walking in the Lord with enough wisdom that comes out of the principles, that's able to see your situation clearer, to say, you know what I'm seeing when I hear you, when I see where you're at in life? That brings me to this passage. It makes this thing stir up in my mind, and I'd like to share it with you. And then we begin to see what was a heavy, singular leadership role of pastoral care, shifting to the people and empowering the people. And you can be a part of seeing how God will manifest himself in a myriad of ways. We're going to show you also in this discussion how essential it is for those groups to be vibrant, because we all want the church to grow. And the issue is, well, why do we want the church to grow? Why do you want the church to grow? Why do you think it should grow, this church? Why should it? Well, God has to make the decisions of how that all comes about. But how does he make that happen? Well, he makes it happen because of the influence of one another. Because of you leading someone to Christ. Because your life reflected something that drew them to the same altar that you knelt when you said to the Lord Jesus, be my Savior. So then it makes sense to me, and maybe it makes sense to you, that if your personal relationship with someone brought them to that desire to know the Lord, wouldn't it make sense to plug them into your group where that nurture goes on all the time to help them to get integrated into the community rather than putting them in a chair in a large group like this and say, okay, identify that hunger in this group setting. Well, they'll get something edifying them, but it won't mature them. They mature when they can get reflection from you and relationship from you. And so, yes, I'm asking you to step up. Yes, I'm asking you to be empowered as a minister. I'm asking you to see yourself differently. I'm asking you to see yourself like God sees you, one who has journeyed with him long enough to ought to have something to say. That doesn't come out of I think, but comes out of my journey, comes out of my heart bowels like this, comes out of here's how I'm hearing God from my life, comes out of here's the choices that I've made based on the principles that I've learned as I see Jesus. I love Paul's words when he speaks in 2 Corinthians 5, when he talks about how he sees people. Do you remember what he said? He said, the love of Christ compels me to see no man after the flesh. The love of Christ. That sounds like he's been spending time thinking about what's the implications of God's love given to him by his son hanging on the cross for him. He spent some time thinking about why God would do such a thing, how such a thing could be done, that a sovereign Lord could actually pay the price, the ransom, for the sins of all humanity that ever existed or ever will exist. That this sovereign God was capable of doing that. And that he's willing to give you and I a rightful place in a holy throne in heaven and tell you you have a place there, that your name is actually written down so that when the time comes for you to die, you have an eternal security of spending eternity with this loving Father who raptured you and brought you to his grace, through his grace. Paul looked deeply into the concept. He looked deeply enough into the concept where he himself told the people, when I look at it deeply enough, I got to look at you differently. Because obviously we come packaged with corruption in our minds. We come to one another in relationship from a foundation of fear first. We have to learn how to not fear each other. Oh, a fear has many faces. But we have to learn how to not fear each other. In order to love you, I can't be afraid of you. I can't be afraid to give you my life. I can't be afraid to listen to you. I can't be afraid to walk honestly with you. I can't be afraid to tell you the truth of what's happening with me. I can't hide behind the pretenses of how I want to be seen. Not if I look steadfastly into Christ, because he came to clean all that stuff out of my conscience and let me walk in peace with God and man. Can you see it? So Paul said, because I looked deep enough into the meaning of God sending his only begotten son, it converted the way I see everyone. I no longer see you just as a man, but I see you now as an object of God's love whom I have to assume something deep is going on inside your inner man. I don't see it, but I know it's working. And if I walk with you close enough, I will be able to detect that we are both on the same journey. And maybe we might detect that in some cases, because you're looking at a, quote, person who hasn't received Christ, You may see, rather than someone who you want to get back from, you might find that there's an opportunity in what is going on in their life for you to speak a word out of the spirit of life that's in you. And there's no greater feeling, saints, than to realize God's used you in somebody's life. How many can say amen to that? I mean, where someone can really give you some feedback and say, you know what, I really like talking to you. You touch things in me. You make sense. I mean, there's no greater value to human life than to have that kind of reward. And once you taste that reward, you want it over and over and over again. You are empowered. You're now looking for opportunities to listen more carefully, to not be afraid of what you might hear, to not be afraid of what you might say. I mean, we couch things so carefully to not offend people. Everybody's walking around today offended about something. Even Christians, so thin-skinned you can't even walk past them without them feeling pain. Hurt, offended, mad about everything. Because they haven't processed what's happening on the cross. But we have the opportunity, and I believe God is requiring it of us because we have journeyed so with him, to look past ourselves, guys, and look past our 30-some years and look at ourselves as being called by God into an ideal moment that he's totally qualified us for. To step forward and be a representative of the kingdom of God in the context of a world that's gone crazy. Even in the religious world, that's totally lost its way in so many cases, who's lost its sense of purpose, who's spinning on the axis of tradition. But we need a people that's migrating. Can you say amen? God needs a people who are making inroads, who are different than the rest. But here's the thing. In order for that to really be us, we have to see God differently. That's why I want to read this chapter in Leviticus. Because before we go into the PowerPoint and the outline of how things can be laid out for us, for our groups, I want to read chapter 19 of Leviticus, because this chapter deals with, the heading in my Bible is moral and ceremonial laws. Moral and ceremonial laws. This is God telling the people how to get next to him. Outside of all of the procedure for various things, and Leviticus is full of it. If you read the book, it's really interesting. 27 chapters, really interesting. But this particular thing is what's on God's mind that he's telling the people about your morality and your ceremony. And interestingly, that these two dynamics fit together, the morality and the ceremony, that you can't have the service without the intent. You can't come any kind of way. There has to be a condition. But as we're reading, notice when we get to the repeated passages where the Lord keeps recognizing the reason that I'm telling you this is because of who I am. Because I'm the Lord your God. I want you to hear it because of who I am. Because he wants the hearers to see him correctly so that their heart responds to what he's saying in obedience to him, in relation to him, and not just because he gave them a policy. But it responds to the nature of how you identify who he is, which tunes the heart and tells you how to give him the sacrifice because how you esteem him. Let's read the chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. God said, I want you to be like me. I want you to be unique. I want you to be a special people. But you got to see me special in order to adapt yourself to special. Every one of you, not just some, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep the Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And let's skip on down because of the details that is given here. Let's get to the point in verse 24. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat fruit that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Can you see God's posture? He's saying, I can give you the correct order for life, but I need you to see why that's significant. I need you to see that you are a people who have been treated by me, and I am the one to be esteemed as the Lord over you, so that what you do makes sense unto me. Everything that you do is a sacrifice to the relationship that by which you know me. Can you see the point, saints? So now consider your life and God talking to you about how you spend your days, about how you see yourself in terms of how you respond outwardly to others and in circumstances and in situations. Because if you are the one set apart by God to be, as he said, holy because he is holy, can you then see that you are representing his holiness in all aspects of your life? And that you're doing it in your reverent relationship because he is the Lord your God. What's the point then? The point is we're trying to bring this in this season of our maturity into the front of us rather than that thing which kind of hangs in the back and say, well, I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. But God kept repeating, I am the Lord, to bring the fact of his presence into the front of your view. That everything that we're doing is a reflection of what you're seeing in him. And this is why I say, guys, as we're going forward, we have to see God differently. And thus, hopefully and prayerfully, we will see ourselves differently. We'll see one another differently. So that when we do come into our growth group processes and activities, and when I begin to explain to you the dynamics of how it's supposed to work, you don't get caught up in the work of it. But you realize that whatever that work is your opportunity to grow. Because this is a maturity building process that we're talking about. Whatever becomes complicated, difficult, strenuous, enduring, that is your opportunity to grow. The doctrine requires faith, but the faith requires patience. Not fleeing the stress, but stepping into the engagement and changing, because that's what God wants for us. I want to read one more scripture. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Let me start it with this. I want you to be an overcomer. How about you? You want to be an overcomer? Yes. You want your brother or sister to be an overcomer? Yes. Can you help me preach this morning? Yes. Then turn to one of them, brother or sister, somebody sitting next to you, and tell them, I want you to be an overcomer. Woo. I want you to overcome. I want you to win. I want you to do better. I want you to break free. I want you to take charge. I want you to be involved. I want you to grow. I want you to cross over. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. I want you to do better. I want you to win. I want you to win. I want you to succeed. I want you to do better. I want you to be an overcomer. I want you to be set free from whatever chains bind you, whatever about you that holds back. I want you to be able to push past that. I want you to overcome. John is dealing with this issue to bring the practicality of our faith into a dynamic, into a concept that is relatable. The whole idea of loving God, the whole idea of having God in front of you, the whole idea of seeing God first is dealing with in a very practical way by John's comments here in chapter 5. He's very practical about it. Let's read what he says in chapter 5 so that we can understand what it means to bring God up front before we get involved in this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. What have we just been reading about? His commandments. And why did he tell us to do it? Because he's the Lord our God, because we love God. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God. Here's how you face God. That we keep his commandments and that his commandments are not burdensome. Wow. So let's take a minute, pull back, and look at the passage in Leviticus and say, wait a minute, he gave them a whole lot of rules. He gave them a whole lot of processes and procedures in their lives they had to be very careful about. What he's saying is if you love God, you'll go through those processes of what you have to do to obey his commandments, and you won't feel like it's a burden to you. I love this verse because burden is something we're very familiar with. Burden is anything that makes you uncomfortable or takes time or takes energy or makes sacrifice or begins with a spirit of unwillingness or ineptibility. That we feel unable, or inept at doing what we ask. But I'm going to say to you guys, it's time for us to no longer be inept. If this church is going to endure beyond the generation of the current leadership, we have to develop you where you're inept to become capable to carrying the load and making this ministry survive for the next 20, 30 years. One of the issues that came out of our day of reflection was a concern. Some of you might remember it. I think it came out of one of the tribes. What happens with our generation when the older generation decides to hand it over? Can I say it that way? We have to have a leadership development process in here that affects the development of our young people. Young adults, you hear me? I'm going to be calling you to be a part of this growth group process. You need to develop your leadership. You need to be able to carry on spiritual responsibility for the sake of others, to carry the load of this gospel, to carry this message, to bring Christ, to bring God first. You have to be able to carry that weight and passion and conviction of what God is talking about in Leviticus, that he wants to be recognized as your reason for doing, that there's a way and a standard by which you are living, you're obeying God. You're not just following commandments like a robot, but you actually have God in view, and it is your bowed heart and devotion that leads you to do the things that you do. He said, because I am God. And I need you, young people, and you're going to see it in a minute as we get into the outline. But I want to lay this doctrine and lay these expectations down so we see it the right way when we get to these points. That this church has to be carried on by you, and we need to take this next decade, this next 10 years, you hear me? To give you opportunity with feedback and accountability and responsibility to do things out of your faith, out of your sight of God, the right God, not the sloppy God, the one that's out there saying you can do anything, but the one who says, I'm holy, and guess what? I need you to be holy too. And you equip your heart to be holy right now while you're going through the labors and the rigors of what we're going to be giving you in the process of this, to adapt your heart to what it means to carry load of responsibility for a spiritual community. Because I need you to carry this grace on. I need this thing to be smeared upon your heart that you say, you know what, this is how I was trained in my early days of salvation. Here's how I was trained as a young man in the church. This is what I learned about leadership. By having leadership roles, by being entrusted to carry load in my church. And I'm capable to take it further. Those of us who are older, you have a part too, to encourage them on, to allow them to lead you, to allow them to influence you, to encourage them, to let them know, yeah, keep doing it, keep going, don't stop, don't slow down. Yes, call us up. Yes, talk to us. Yes, take responsibility, step up. So the older can encourage the younger and be there when they ask you to be there. So they know you believe in what they're doing. You support them in what they're doing. Okay, does this make sense to you? John says here, how do I know the love of God? The love of God is working in me in a willing spirit to obey the commandments. What are the commandments? Verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes this world. Whatever God is doing, if he's birthing this in us, we become overcomers. We've lifted the load. We've worked our way through to where it's not burdensome. We've pressed the limit till we broke the chain. We pulled hard enough till we broke the yoke. We kept going until the enemy gave up. We kept going till flesh said, well, I might as well let go because the spirit is more powerful than me. Because they're walking in the spirit and my flesh can't keep up. So I might as well let go. Can somebody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
If you keep doing something long enough, your flesh will die off. And who knows what I'm talking about? You keep doing it long enough, the flesh will die off. Thank you for that amen, brother. I envision a day when I can sit there and tell one of these young people, come on up here and tell us what God's doing in your life. Speak to us. And I expect you older ones to amen them on back. Don't let them stand up here on dry gulch. If he's saying it right, encourage him. Yes, go ahead, preach it, young man. Because we're building our legacy right now. That's what we've gained in these 30 years. A strength enough to build our legacy. Time to take this thing over to the next level. That's what God is putting before us. We're crossing the River Jordan, not just in a concept or in a mythical kind of way. We really are crossing over to engage a different kind of leadership. One that's preparing the generations and the legacy to carry this load on into the promised land. So he said, you become an overcomer if God births something in you. This thing takes us to another level of our faith and maturity. And this is the victory, he said. This is the victory. Here's what makes us an overcomer. Our faith. Our faith. Simple as that. What makes me an overcomer? Faith. Faith. What am I believing in? What is the nature of the hope lying within me? That hope is strong enough to make me overcome whatever is the restraint that I learned in this natural life, whatever is the chain that holds me back, whatever is the unwillingness, whatever the cause for that, whatever the fear, my faith, the hope that's in me, the cause of my relationship with God is the hope that will make me break the chain. I'll keep going. I'll give myself to learn new things. I'll allow you to teach me. I'll allow the craziness in the process of change until we become on solid ground. I'll allow the season of I'm not sure till we get to a season of yeah, I know exactly where we're going. That I can tolerate the level of confusion until we all can see clearly, till we all can fit this thing. It all fits right. It all feels right. Can you hear me, saints? There's going to be a time when you're going to have to learn this thing and get over yourself so that we can hang in there and encourage each other until we can all say, yeah, we're all marching like the sons of Issachar. We have understanding. We're all in step. No one's breaking rank. We all understand where we're going. That's the hope. That's the hope. That's the hope. Who will have that hope with me this morning? Can you raise your hands and pray? Let's engage God on that hope right now. That's our hope, Father. We're giving this church to you, Lord. This is your house. We're acknowledging, Lord, that you have given us these years to prepare for the next generation, the next leg of the journey. And we have the hope that we will survive the processes of change, that we will endure faithfully, and we will commit ourselves. Those who have energy will give their energy to those who don't have it. Those who know the way will give their knowledge to those who are trying to learn the way. Those who are learning new things will have the security and the support of all of us who are older, who will walk alongside of them and show them the way that we have learned. We dedicate our community, our faith community, Father, right now. We know we're crossing into uncharted water. You told us to give you room because we haven't been this way before. We're not coming to you this way with our planned process, our smooth operations. It's going to get rough sometime. It's going to be shaky sometime. I may have to lose some of my I need feeling and commit what I bring to this as opposed to what I'm trying to get from it. I want my faith to grow. We want our faith to grow, Father, and we're raising our hands to dedicate to you that whatever process you need to take us through to make us mature, a house that glows with the glory of God, that shines with the excellence of your glory, where we are all lit like on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came and tongues of what looked like a tongue of fire sat on everybody's head. Father, this is your house. You told us that Christ will build it and nothing will prevail against it. And we celebrate that authority. We celebrate that power. We celebrate that posture. We celebrate that strength. We celebrate that tenacity to declare without shame, without apology, this is the house of God, the house of prayer for all people, and your glory shall rest upon it. In our families, in our homes, behind our closed doors, in our private chambers, your glory will be upon it. Your glory will be upon it. In our personal life, your glory will be upon me. You have anointed all of us to lead and not follow, to be the head and not the tail, to take authority and not shrink back. God, we stand to say, Lord, here we are. We raise our hands to declare, here we are, here we are. We present ourselves to you. Here we are, Father. We bless you and sanctify your holiness and sanctify this house to be of your holiness. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Growth groups, the concept, envisions or visualizes a body that instinctively functions to transfer life from one person to the next. We saw this last week. Very quick summary till we get to my point of newness, new points. The scripture tells us that we are a body. It wants that metaphor to be embraced, be burned into our conscience. We are a body. 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 How so? We are joined and held together. That's how so. If we're not joined and held together, we're not a body. We're just pieces laying on the ground. But if we are a body, then we are joined. Joined and held together. By what? What every body does. We're held together by what every body does. So everybody has to make a decision. Are you part of this body? If you are, then you need to commit to joining with someone else or in the process of what we're doing. Some have to step up further than others, but everybody got to step up. Every supporting ligament, everyone means everyone. It grows and it builds itself up. So ain't nobody coming in here to do it for us. Nobody's coming in to do it for us. But it happens as each part does its work. And this is what's given to us as the way Christ builds the church. The groups, the growth groups, are designed specifically to activate the pastoral and evangelistic dimensions of the kingdom. I've mentioned those points already. By strategically and expanding the responsibility for the life of the ministry beyond the primary leadership and into the hands of the wider body. As I said last week, it looks to me like God saying, give the church back to the people. I see it right there. The purpose of the growth groups is to strengthen the pastoral dimension of the community by building effective relationships among the members. Can we see each other in a way of a pastoral, spiritual nature that I give to you and you give to me? To allow every member the opportunity to receive personal care and attention from within the body so as to facilitate integration, growth, and establishment. that no one would feel that they don't belong here. The purpose of the growth groups is to provide a platform upon which members' unique talents, skills, and abilities, including leadership, can be displayed and identified, thus mobilizing greater resources within the community. There's no greater feeling than being a part of a high-performing team. When you look around to the left and to the right and you see high performers or people who are good at what they do, and you're all working towards some higher good, and everybody brings what they have to the table. Ever been a part of a team like that? Where you got goods and you're respected for what you give, but you got others who are respected for what they give, and you respect, and you're all a part of a team trying to make something good happen? There's something good there. To become a primary place for the development of the evangelistic dimension through invitations, illumination, ministration, diversity of people. So let's look at the leadership aspect of this. And these are points, again, that we looked at last week, so I'm just giving it to you as a summary, as a review, until we get to the deeper things, the newer things I want to share. The concept of leadership, and for every young person here, you need to be thinking of yourself when I'm reading this. Rapid and complete dissemination of information and truth. So if we're talking to you about being a coordinator within a growth group, you can see that you will be a part of staying on informed of what's going on, getting clearer understanding of what's being taught, what's the principle of what's being taught, and how does it apply here in the community. Because you may have to give your explanation to those things to people in the group or people among you who need to know. That you need to stitch the pieces together for somebody. The concept of leadership, community-based leadership, or having people involved in the pastoral evangelistic work within groups defeats the sense of people feeling estranged. Particularly, this deals with, I mentioned, as this point is pointing out, as you get larger, you know, there's the larger fringe. Is those who are in the middle, who are in the core of things. But as the church gets larger, and until people get used to the lifestyle as they're beginning to grow, there's a season they go through when they're not as hot in the seal of the Spirit like you are. And they need to have somebody bring them in a little closer. We have a young man here, as an example, a guy named Taylor, who's been coming here for a couple of weeks. And he's not here. He wasn't here last week, and he's not here this week. But we met him out in the community and brought him near. And he's a perfect example of a guy who just recently came to know the Lord, but he doesn't know us. I mean, the whole frequency of our community is something that he has not yet known. And he's willing to get in connected with you. But if you're not responding to him, if he's in a stranger mode in the way you respond to him, guess what? He would not feel welcome. And as familiar as we are with each other, this guy is a total stranger to that frequency. Can you see it? So you can see why people would be estranged, even though they're in the kingdom, to come here to look and see. But if they don't feel that engagement or some way of nurture and pastoral nurture to them, to get to know them, to include them, to integrate them, to shake hands, to share names, to share phone numbers, to do things to knit them in. If you think that's somebody else's responsibility, then maybe not. You know, I remember in football back years ago when we were learning how to be on the kickoff team, kickoff return team, and they would tell you, don't let any man run past you because he'd be the one to tackle your running back. Okay. What that means is you have personal responsibility for what's right in front of you. You can't count on somebody else to do it. So if you let this guy go to go hit somebody else, guess what? The guy you let go, he's probably the one who's going to get your back. Okay, all the fellas say that, man. Oh, we got some ladies that like football. Y'all got me? Y'all got me? Hoorah! Hoorah! Courtney, you over there. Cynthia, you over there. Sorry, ladies. I know y'all into it, too. It destroys marginalizing. It increases the level of respect for peer level. These are all points that we just made very, very, a lot of comments about. I want to move past some of these things. I think we've talked about them well enough. Okay. So where do growth groups come from? You remember the big design that we had? I won't go back to that big picture. You will get a chance to see it again. If you go online or you go into the app, you'll see the whole PowerPoint of how this whole process looks for our new church. It's right there for you. You can study it in detail. But as we're breaking it down here together, growth groups come from the people group. So what's a people group? Well, the Hebronites, the men, are a people group. The ladies are a people group. Now they have a new name. And we'll go into that much longer, much deeper when we do take time to actually build this. Right now we're just telling you what it is, but we're going to build it. The ladies' ministry has a name. Men's ministry has a name. Children's ministry has a name. But they're the people groups within the community here. The growth group is a small microcosm, if you will, of the people group breakdown. So it becomes a critical part of the overall community integration process to carry responsibility for shepherding the new members through the stages of integration. The people group communities shall be deliberately constituted into these growth groups, into manageable numbers. Now, these numbers, that number 20 is a maximum, but what we're looking for primarily is what a sense of proper fit would be and what would be a balance of representation. So you might be sitting here today saying, okay, well, I'm a Hebronite. Who might be in my growth group? Well, there will be some thought and prayerfulness given to that decision of who would be sitting among you. What is the sense of the personality configuration? The geographical configuration. Are you close by? Are you not close by? You're able to travel? Are you not able to travel? What are some personal considerations in terms of your ability? So putting a group together that will make that group able to do this will be some thought. Can you see that? A balance of representation. Age is one of the considerations. And maybe we'll mix that you'll have young and elder, older in the group or not. I don't know. Marital status might be another issue of determining balance of what would actually comprise that particular growth group. But you can see that some thought and prayer needs to go into the process of that. So you can be looking forward to how that will affect your personal life. Growth groups can be allowed to develop specific names in each group. We did that years ago. All the tribes had a tribal name. The clusters didn't do it so much, but that's all right. It's recommended that some names have some theme to it. And Elijah Center, their groups have names of rocks, and they draw some meaning out of that in terms of what the rock represents for the nature of that particular group. The emphasis is on creating a dynamic environment in which value is transferred from one member to another. The compositions of these groups can be managed as deemed necessary. Coordinators, who will be selected, shall be identified for every group and approved by me. Coordinators will be appointed as a team, not necessarily now. So it may be that there's one coordinator over one particular growth group, and that's because of our size. And we can talk later about having a partner to that as time would go on. But we don't want to overcomplicate it initially by trying to create roles that don't have a role. But we definitely need a key person who will be considered to be a coordinator of that growth group. So teams can be contain persons targeted for training for leading future teams. Or I'll take the word teams out and say the coordinator can be considered for training and would receive training and perhaps even consideration for some later decisions of higher level of leadership. Once the church grows, there will be a need to appoint people into leadership, and definitely we will be looking towards those who are trained coordinators as a person of interest for that. So these persons shall be of great commitment to the Lord. Here's the qualifications to be a coordinator. Great commitment to the Lord and to this assembly. That's it. Having a genuine love and concern for God's people. So you can see, saints, I can pick any one of you for this. because I see each of you in this way. So it will definitely be some of you. So you might be thinking about whether or not you want to talk with me about that. I'd love to have a conversation with you about it. While the role of the coordinator is not a spiritual or ranking position within the formal leadership structure of the church, its importance is recognized in facilitating the transfer of life within the body. So it is a key and significant role of transferring life. So I need to be able to count on you to not just be a peg in the hole. You just can't be there, but I'm looking for the process of you being able to transfer life to the people within your group that they can feel. The appointment is subject to periodic review and rotation. This must be very clear. As Dr. Woodruff pointed out, there no ministry is eternal. So you can resign or be removed from a position of ministry. That does change. That does happen. And I've heard, and you have too, you know, people say, you can never retire from being a pastor. I've heard people say, have you ever heard people say that? Yeah. You know, you have a ministry for life. You may have a ministry for life, but you don't have to be a pastor the rest of your life. No, I mean, that's totally God's call. And he can set a person to say, you know, time served is over. Paul said, I came to the end of my journey, didn't he? I've finished my course. I finished the race. Now, he was looking at the end of his life with that thing, and I think maybe that's what people are relating to them being the same way. But there is a sense of coming to the end of your journey without it being the end of your life. So we want to say that there will be a periodic review to make certain that we're getting what we want out of this configuration and are the right people appointed into the right roles. Are you living up to what's expected in the way this is carrying out? So we don't want to just throw it together. There has to be some qualifying evaluation. How are we doing to build the house of the Lord? Are we meeting God's standards? Coordinators shall be responsible for the facilitating the small group process and will be accountable to the people group leader. So if we have a head of the Hebronites, okay, and I'm looking forward to having one of our men being the head of our Hebronites, the coordinator of growth groups under the Hebronites would be accountable to the head of the Hebronites. Can you see that? So you would see that reportership would be to that head of the Hebronites who carries a significant role of coordinating of all the various communications and ministries that goes on within the growth groups. So ladies, whoever is in the leadership of the ladies ministry, Charis, any growth group under Charis, that coordinator would be a reportable and accountable to the head of the Charis ministry. And there are terms to the details of that. The emphasis here is on shared ownership of the process. Coordinators must ensure that members become fully involved in the life and the operations of the growth group. So coordinators, your role, when we do select you, there will be training involved, and we'll go over these things in detail to help you to understand how to do that so that the work is not burdensome, so that the work is done out of love, the work is done out of the sight of God, and the work is not burdensome. The leadership of the growth groups shall be the designated community-based leadership. That'll make more sense at another time. So the role of the coordinator, let's take a few minutes to look at that and we're almost finished. The role of the coordinators, facilitating such interactions, meetings, activities, events consistent with building the community. That's a wide general concept there. Facilitating various interactions, various meetings, activities or events that's consistent with building community within the wider church, but also within your small group. Not only is there facilitating, there's mobilizing members, bringing greater understanding of the word and lifestyle application. So you can see that there's engagement here. Let's interact with God here. Let's talk about what we're hearing from God. But what decisions are you making about how that will be played out in your life? That's a role that our facilitators will be having. And I know some of you are very, very, very good at that. I'm really, really looking forward to seeing how strongly we can become when we empower you to now put you in that role where you can have at it in terms of your ministry, because you have something to give and you can help people see. You've been in the journey long enough to be able to translate and interpret and give purpose to the things that God is saying. And there's opportunity here for you to do that. It's going to be wonderful. Not only is it facilitating and mobilizing, it will be activating. Activating. These people will be strong prayer warriors. And they'll be establishing a forum for external evangelism. There'll be some discussion about what will we do to reach out beyond our group to bring people into the Lord, to bring people into our group and to grow them. How many of y'all want a family member to be saved? See, already we're ready to go evangelize. Because you probably are doing something already to let them see Christ in you, but how about an invitation to your growth group? How about bringing them to the group? How about setting up a meeting specifically for it? Do you remember when we did cluster, we said we should always have an empty chair? Because you can invite people into the circle. If you invite people to your cluster group, set a meeting that's specifically designed to engage and integrate that person into your group. And you can do that if you think about it. Who is this person that you really think you would like to win them to the Lord? Maybe some coworker or friend or a neighbor. Someone you already have a relationship with, but you want to take them the next step. I can think of people right now. I know you can too. If we decided to do this, guys, I mean, what would God honor us if we put before him a number? If we said to the Lord, Father, this time next year or 6 months from now, we want to be twice the size we are. And why build? I mentioned that question earlier. Why would you want to build a church? You know the answer to that? It's so we can do more. So we can give God more. That's why. If we want to do less, we can just stay to where we are. But if we want to do more, we need more people, right? And so we have a reason to bring this before God in prayer to say, Father, we want to be engaged in the work. We want to bring you a harvest in the work, and we need workers to do it. So each of the growth groups can take this on themselves and say to within their group, listen, after we take care of our needs and make sure we're understanding what we're doing and how we're doing this thing and we understand the role here, let's target some individuals and put a plan together for how we can bring them into our group and see what happens. Activity, role of the group coordinator, to become acquainted with members and be accountable for their integration, to monitor and encourage attendance at the meetings and activities, to observe and identify talents and abilities in leadership within the group, to plan and schedule group activities so as to facilitate participation in things like social gatherings, message reviews, governmental prayer, mobilizing of members. Maybe there's something going on that we need to get everybody on the board with. Let's go over here and help you do something, or help you in some kind of way. Let's pull everybody together and go do that. Invitations to non-members. So you can see that the activities are not new to us. We know these things, but we're making sure that we actually do them in this process. Another activity is to coordinate and stimulate participation in Congress-related things. Why? So we don't lose sight of the progress that's happening on the wider scale of our Congress. But I'd like to put another bullet in here and say, coordinate and make sure everybody's participating in our in-house communications devices as well. Make sure you're connected to Alexio. Make sure you have the church app and that you're using it to stay informed with what's going on. To make sure you are using our software for Right Now Ministries, if in your personal devotions. So you have someone within the small group reminding you, stirring up your memory, stirring up your remembrance that you have this resource out there. You have the church resources out there. Are you using it? If you missed service, did you make sure you followed up? Did you know what's going on in the meeting? Are you keeping up with the announcements? Do you know what's planned on the calendar? Are you participating in that? Are you available for that? So that role is very, very important. And the activity, as you can see, will be very much needed here in the church. And I'm going through all of this for you, saints, because this is the one time you will hear it all as a group. And you need to see the road before us so you can prepare yourself when we come back and deal with it in smaller group fashion. Another activity, the role of the coordinator, is to provide hands-on pastoring to members, and more particularly those in greatest need. So are you ready to visit the sick? Are you ready to pray for those in need? Is that what your heart is calling out to do? Or do you have something to offer to those who are needing ongoing support? Members experiencing long-term challenges? Do you have something to give to others of yourself? Expressing other dimensions of genuine pastoral care. There are some administrative activities that are needed by the coordinators, and you can see what they are there. Reminders, reports, giving feedback to the leadership. We'll go over all those things in some greater detail. There needs to be some regular interactions, so the growth groups will probably meet more frequently than the people group would meet. So I know we were on a month-to-month schedule with clusters, but I can envision that growth groups may meet more frequently than that. And that's something to be decided among us as the coordinators, to discuss what's the feasibility of that, what needs to be done. But this, as you can see, is the main operation of the community. The growth groups is the main operation of the community. It's the primary thing we do. Coordinators must collaborate powerfully to be aware of the group's ongoing process of function and development, and work together with the leadership to develop reports. And these are overview things. They have to report to the leadership on a regular basis, and we're talking about it every quarter perhaps. There will be training involved. I will be personally training you. Others within the community who have the ability to train will be dealing with some of these things. Maybe we'll send you away. If some training comes up on a more regional basis, we'll send you to it. But training will be available to help you and give you skills in how to do these things, because all of you who have done this before knows that it can be a challenge working with people. You need to have some ability to counsel and to some relational skills, how to engage people who are going through various issues, how to hear, how to listen, how to be patient, how to not interject, how to arrest your own ideas and let the Holy Spirit give you a perception of things, how to question rather than comment, how to ask rather than tell, those kind of things, how to hear rather than judge, prejudge, assume, you know, how to arrest your own inner thoughts and feelings in order to have a clear mind to listen, how to come from a posture of mercy, and how to lose the fear of failure and lose the righteousness, the self-righteousness of what knowledge has taught you and what your experience has taught you, and let this engagement be something that is open and pure for God to speak freshly into this relationship. How to train yourself to be loved. How to live with a person or respond to a person so that they love what you have, that they welcome your advice. Are you hearing? Everybody's advice doesn't come with the proper nature of grace, but there's a grace and mercy by which, and authority mixed with it, that is able to hear and to engage, to be used by the Lord with one another. These are important gifts and graces. And the Lord talks about these gifts of the Spirit, this long-suffering nature. But if we never put you into a situation where you need to use it, it becomes theory. It's just talk. But you understand the grace of God that is working when you have to suffer long with someone or to endure long with them who are needing that kind of engagement. So that kind of training will be involved. And so you can see that if the growth group is going to be the major thrust of how we identify ourselves as a spiritual community going forward, if that is the major structure, the major work of the community, then you can see how important the training is going to be and the communication and collaboration between the leadership and the coordinators. Coordinators will be getting personal attention and process from myself and others. And I thank God for that. So I will be able to divest to the coordinators everything that I've learned. If you're going to be a coordinator, you'll walk closely with me. And I will divest. I will divest and bring you under the mantle of what lies upon my heart. To place the mantle upon you that is upon me. That's the hope. That is the intent. So you can look forward to that, coordinators, potential coordinators, and hopefully you're thinking of yourself as one. Because we definitely are going to be calling for you very soon. So that's the process, Father, guys, and I want to pray to God and devote this entire thing to him. He said, do it because I am the Lord. That's how we started our discussion today. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. How do we know that we love God? We love his commandments and it ain't burdensome. We love his ways and it don't wear us down. We love the way he builds and it's okay. We can throw away our ideas, throw away your blueprint. I can throw away my plans. I'd rather follow his plans and come up with mine. If his plans fail, well, that was his design. If my plans fail, well, it makes you look pretty bad. But I believe that we're following God's plans. He said, I'll do this. I'll build my church in a way the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And there may be some things that are going on, even in your personal life, as you're looking at this thing that God is ready to put his hand on to bring you along and maybe cast some stuff away that maybe you've been wanting to put down or maybe you've been wanting to grow through. Well, this process may help you get that way, get that taken care of too. I have hope. I have hope. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to lead it. I'm willing to commit whatever God has given me by the grace of the Lord to build this thing this way. This is the way we're going. And if you'll work with me, if you'll be a part of this, God will be a part of this. I believe that. Can you stand with me this morning? Training is what I do. It's what I do. It's what I've always done. It's who I am. And so that is the frequency of the Spirit that we're allowing the Spirit to build through that process of personal relationship and training. So, Father God, we thank you for the mantle that is upon us, the call of the Holy Spirit upon us to build the house of the Lord, to build the church. We pray for the gifts of teaching, which you said are part of the dimension of the Christ dimension. The teaching, the instructing. We read in your word that there were schools of instruction. Paul spent 2 years sitting down with the people, like we're doing today, talking about the kingdom and how to relate this mystery of love, to break the strongholds of life, to change the nature of our minds, to transform us from the conformity of what life has taught us and to transform us to live by the principles of the kingdom of God. How to make room in our heart for the kingdom to emerge within us, for God to make sense within us, for this love of Jesus to make sense, to transform the way we see life, to see ourselves, to see others. Father, we thank you for this meeting today and all the things that you've shared with us today that tells us that grace is upon us, that the transforming our minds to be a building community, to be a maturity building community, that we who are older have something to give to the younger. And we who are younger are willing to raise, to put our shoulder to the wheel of the work of the Lord. And that those who are young may learn from the process that this is how community builds itself in love. Father, we thank you for that today. We dedicate ourselves to your further process. May our maturity, which is your responsibility, may it grow by what we heard today. May prepare our heart for more growth as we press forward into this new design for what will be our church. Call us all. Let us all be useful in this process. In Jesus' name, we thank you for God. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, saints, that's it for today. We're going to have a general council meeting for a few minutes. Chuck and Glenn, Ansel's not here. Okay, all right.